This morning's New Testament reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, and can be found on page 41 on the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is in your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This too is the word of the Lord.
Just a couple side comments before our time in the Word this morning. Kristen, thank you so much for your music ministry to us. Kristen is daughter of Doreen, granddaughter of our very famous Saint Greta Watt. And so we're pleased to have Kristen with us. She does music down in Boston, and so she pops back into the city a couple times a year, and we get to appreciate the gift of music. Secondly, if you were here last week when Jeremy was preaching, he challenged us to come up with a short little, I think it was kind of a Twitter comment, a short phrase or two of what we think the God story is. And his comment was, "A generous maker acts in history to mend a broken world. A generous maker acts in history to mend a broken world." And I don't know if you reflected on that over the past week, but please continue to think about what is the God story in one or two sentences? Because as we move through this morning's time in the Word, I'll challenge us a bit on the God story as well. Have you ever been in a public situation where part of the crowd absolutely loved you, but simultaneously at the same moment, part of that crowd absolutely loathed you? Think about that. In North American culture, this often happens with jilted girlfriends or boyfriends. One place. How about a time when you came back to your hometown and some people loved who you had become while others couldn't make sense of who you had become? Maybe you were the hometown person. You can think back on that feeling. Or maybe you were the doting fan. Maybe that was your role in that story. Or maybe you were the disbeliever. Just pause for a moment and think about that experience and how you felt. The good feelings, or maybe the uneasy feelings. I remember during my second year of university, I found myself in the role of the disbeliever. My brother had just come back from overseas missions work and was coming back to university after a short break. And much to my chagrin at that time in my life, he came back to the University of Lethbridge campus as the Christian superstar. He was the exalted missionary on the verge of being a local church planter in southern Alberta, full of stories of courageous faith and fascinating missionary adventures. I, on the other hand, was unimpressed, skeptical. Could this be the same brother who I grew up with? Could this be the same brother who introduced me to ABBA and the Bee Gees? And we would lip-sync Bee Gees songs like Nights on Broadway in our bedroom, me being Robin Gibb, him being Morris Gimb, singing our hearts out. Could this be the same person? Was this the same brother who was president of both the junior and senior high schools of our little town of Lethbridge, who was on the starting lineup of the football team? He used to be so normal. He cared about those important things in life, like being popular, being well-liked, making money. And now he walked through the halls of our university as a bona fide Jesus freak, wearing t-shirts that said, "Sold out and radical for Jesus." An embarrassment to a younger brother who is trying to develop a respectful, reasonable reputation on his university campus. As we move through today's gospel text, I think we might be prone to wonder what Jesus' siblings were thinking at this time in their lives. And the first part of today's text seems to highlight this sense of confoundment or conundrum that Jesus' ministry creates amongst his family and friends, acquaintances that he may have grown up with. And verses 1 to 6 are a fascinating story. Fascinating. This scuttlebutt that's going on in the hometown, where some people are touting Jesus as a hero and others are just full of doubt and naysaying. Jesus has been performing miracles, just to set the context, outside his hometown. And then he comes back for a local synagogue meeting. And we read in chapter 6, verse 2, that many who heard him were astounded. Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? But we see that this astonishment quickly moves and gets complicated by phrases of skepticism, doesn't it? Is not this the carpenter? Is not this the son of Mary? Is not this an ordinary man with very normal brothers and sisters? And we read that they took offense at him. And Jesus answers pretty sharply to his detractors. He says, prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown. And then we read that the people's inability to believe in Jesus actually has an effect on Jesus' ability to bring the way of the kingdom to this town. We read, he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And this first section of today's gospel text ends with Jesus being astounded by the crowd. Just as they are astounded by his reputation, Jesus is then astounded by their refutation, their unbelief. What's a prophet to do? In this case, Jesus moves on and he rallies his disciples to send them with a sending that's full of challenge and warning. The rejected one, Jesus, then chooses to send out his disciples. Which brings us to the second half of the text. And if you still have your Bibles open, keep them open to Mark chapter 6. Because we'll be looking at the last part of the section there in chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. But before we do that, I want us just to remember, what's the elevator statement for First Baptist Edmonton? That statement that you can share in the course of an elevator ride from like floor 14 to floor 4. If someone says, well, what's your church about? Do we know the elevator statement for our church? See, that's why Greta is a senior saint of this church. Seeking the peace and well-being of the city. That's the elevator statement for our church. And if you kind of want the fuller statement of what we're about, then we have a mission statement on the back of our church bulletin. And we often put that on the bulletin or during communion Sundays. So it's good. That's what we're about. We try to seek the peace and well-being of the city. And so even as we shift gears into summer mode here as the church, as this community of faith, I want to challenge us to think about, well, what does it mean to seek the peace and well-being of the city? And I think that's what also fits into this God story that Jeremy was talking about last week. As we seek the peace and well-being of the city, we're trying to fit that into the God story that God's doing in Edmonton and beyond. And so if you also have a God story in a one-liner, more power to you. If you can think, well, God's story is that he's this generous maker, acting in history to mend a broken world. And then our story as the people of God here at First Edmonton is to seek the peace and well-being of the city. I think we have things that then swirl around in our head and our hearts that we can do to actually make that come to life. And in verses 7 to 13 of Mark 6, I think there's seven things that maybe help frame that for us. And even as we move through the next several weeks, maybe some of these things, one of these seven things, might just capture your heart as you seek the peace and well-being of the city, or as you try to live out the God story in your neighborhood, in your community, at your workplace. Seven things. Seven instructions on being the sent people of God. The first one is, we are sent together. We're sent together. In this case, Jesus sends the disciples two by two. So just remember that we're sent together. You're not just meant to be this individual Christian superstar, but God sends you in twos and threes and fours or whatever it would be. He sends you as a movement that's together. It's not about individual spectacularism. Secondly, we're sent with authority, not pompous, arrogant, televangelist authority, but an authority that does speak to the unclean spirits of the world, the evil forces at work in our world. I was just reflecting this week that every one of us can do that. Every one of us can be these people sent with authority. It can be as simple as the school child on a playground standing up for justice for someone who's getting bullied. Or it can be as complex as someone standing up for justice at the workplace, knowing that as he or she stands up for justice, that could bring a world of hurt and calamity to that person's vocation. Thirdly, we're sent simply. Jesus says, don't take a staff, don't take bread, don't take bags, don't take money, don't take tunics. We're sent simply. This is not complicated work. You do not need a master's degree in theology to be the sent people of God. Fourthly, we're sent with a posture of dependence. Jesus says, go into towns or cities and stay with others. And I don't know what your North American mindset is like, but we're not sent with a posture of dependence, are we? We're often sent with independence. But Jesus commands us as the people of God to be sent with a posture of dependence. When we go places, look for hospitality. Or maybe instead, we're supposed to be the ones offering hospitality. I think there's a lost art to hospitality, where we actually are open to the Spirit of God giving us opportunities to share our homes, our resources, or a meal with one another. We're sent together. We're sent with authority. We're sent simply. We're sent with this posture of dependence. Fifthly, I want to say we're sent with wisdom and discernment. It's interesting to note that Jesus challenges his disciples to be thinkers even as they're traveling. And if they find that they end up in a place where they're not being welcomed, then they're supposed to shake the dust from their sandals and move on. So, yes, we go forth and we're sent with dependence, but we also go with wisdom and discernment. If we're not being welcomed in a place, then just maybe hold back. Maybe that's not the time or the season to unleash the gospel message. At the same time, I want us to be reminded that as Christians in North America in the 21st century, we are marginalized. Church is no longer at the center of society like it used to be. Church and people of faith often are feeling marginalized. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Because often from those places of being in the margins or being on the outside, we can actually speak better to our culture. Maybe we can speak words of hope. Maybe we can speak words of healing. Maybe we can offer compassion in ways that our culture can't get it from any other place. The sixth idea here is that we are sent with a message. We're sent with a message that says, all should repent and humble themselves before Yahweh. Despite the God doesn't exist campaign that has shown up in different parts of our world, we still believe that God does exist. And that those of us who believe in this Judeo-Christian story of God have a story to tell. Again, we have a story to tell. We have a story to live out as the people of God. Lastly, we're sent with signs and wonders. Again, not as a spectacle, not as a show, but with the recognition that people are in spiritual bondage and need to be released in Jesus' name. And there are people around us who are sick, maybe physically, mentally, emotionally, and they need to hear prayers of the saints, prayers of the people of God, prayers to Yahweh on their behalf. So this second part really gets personal, doesn't it? Because as we're pushed deeper into the story, we're challenged. There's this challenge for us to be a sent people. Not just to receive blessings from God and to be grateful for all the good things that we appreciate as the people of God, but to be sent. And I just want to say in closing today that, you know, even in our sentness, it's not always going to be success stories. Because we read here in this text this morning that Jesus is rejected. But then even as the rejected Messiah, he sends his disciples. And maybe the reason why Mark frames the story this way is that it's just an encouragement to us to know that we won't always be accepted and there will be opposition. And today's challenge isn't to look for opposition, but just know that as you go as an ambassador of light, as you go as an ambassador of love or hope or mercy this week, that there will be places of joy, but there will be also places of challenge. And as we pray together, just in the couple moments of silent prayer, I want you to be challenged by two different directions for your prayers. One is this: God, I'm astounded that you would want me to blank in the name of Jesus. Or maybe the second direction for your prayer is this: God, I'm offended that you would want me to blank in the name of Jesus. I want you to wrestle with God just in a couple minutes of silent prayer today. Are you being astounded or offended? Or maybe you're being a bit of both today and this week as you try to be this follower of Jesus. God, how are you astounding me as your follower? Or maybe, God, how are you offending me as your follower? Because sometimes even as our senses are offended, God can do some new work in us and show us how to live out his story of grace and mercy. Live out his story of hope and healing. And maybe that'll prepare us for the table. Because even as we realize that Jesus astounds us and offends us, We come to the table of the Lord today needing to meet him, needing to interact with the body, the blood, the presence of Christ, needing to be healed ourselves so that we can move as healers this week. Let's just pause together for a minute or a minute and a half of quiet prayer and try to embrace the silence. I know silence is sometimes uncomfortable for us in church. But try to embrace that silence and just honestly say to God, how are you astounding me this week? Thank you, God, for astounding me through Christ. Or maybe it's, God, how are you offending me this week through Christ? Why do certain people get into the kingdom? Why are you so radically in love with the world? Why do you keep chasing after so many people that I wouldn't chase after? And what if those people are here amongst us? How can I be a loving, gracious, merciful presence to those people here within our community and outside our community? Let's pray together. Gracious God, astound us anew by the power of your Spirit. Jesus, by your living presence and this radical way that you lived amongst us, offend us this morning, jar us up a bit, so that we might have new ways of seeing how you're at work in this place, this community, in this city, and even to the ends of the earth. We join the psalmist who says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of its scorn, of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Amen.